Paul's letter to the Romans takes us from silence to speech. From every mouth stopped in guilt to one voice glorifying God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a vision of how the gospel transforms us from people with nothing to say to people who can't stop speaking about the greatest news in history. Join us over the next few weeks as I share my sermon series in the book of Romans, the gospel that creates a speaking people. Let's dive in. I'm going to read Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 14. So, what should we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. I wonder if you've ever caught yourself thinking, I'm a Christian now, so I can relax about sin. I mean, grace is amazing, amazing grace. It covers everything, right? I mean, last week, as we were working through Romans 5, we saw something extraordinary. Jesus shares his verdict with us. We deserved condemnation, but Jesus was justified and raised from the dead, and he shares that verdict with everyone who believes. Brilliant news, eh? But someone might hear it and think, brilliant, well, Jesus has given me a get-out-of-jail free card. I can do whatever I want now. In fact, the more I sin, the more grace I'm going to need, so the more grace I'm going to get. More sin, more grace, more of God's goodness. Hallelujah. Paul's readers in Rome face this exact accusation. Your grace gospel leads to immorality. So what should they say in response? And let's be honest, we can feel the pull of that too, can't we? I mean, not in some extreme hypothetical scenario, but on a Tuesday morning. You wake up and sin whispers to you, go on. You're under grace now. It doesn't really matter. And you can start to think to yourself, well, maybe it doesn't. I mean, grace covers it anyway. Here is the problem with thinking that way. We're thinking of forgiveness as a transaction. We're thinking of it as if Jesus has just wiped the slate clean and then left us exactly where we were. And the issue, but the whole question is that it misunderstands just how generous Jesus is. So should we keep on sinning to get more grace? Well, Paul's answer is, by no means. Because Jesus shares his victory over sin. Jesus doesn't just wipe the slate clean and wave goodbye. He doesn't just send you a pardon from a distance. He grabs hold of you and he unites you to himself. His story becomes your story. He takes you with him through death, into burial, and out into resurrection life again. Just how generous is Jesus? Well, that's what Romans 6 to 8 is all about. And tonight we're going to see the first part of the answer. Jesus is so, so generous, he shares his victory over sin. And so our first point tonight is this. Jesus shares his death and resurrection with us. Verses 1 to 7 of our chapter. Have a look down at verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? As I said, we're still thinking about speech. What should we say? How would you answer that question? Well, Paul doesn't wait. He jumps in, verse 2. He says, by no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? By no means. That's an English way of capturing the really strong denial that Paul's written here. Absolutely not. It's unthinkable. Don't even go there. Why is Paul so emphatic? Well, because the question assumes that Jesus has just sent you a check in the post. It assumes you can receive his verdict whilst remaining exactly the same way you were before. It's assuming that the gospel takes you as you are and it leaves you as you are. But that misses just how generous Jesus is. What does Paul say? He says, we are those who have died. See, Jesus shares his death with you. And your baptism was your funeral. Don't know if you ever thought about it. Why does the baptism involve going down into water and coming back up again? Well, Romans helps us here. Have a look at verse 3. Well, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. See, your baptism wasn't just a nice ceremony. Your baptism was your funeral. Because Jesus shared his death with you, because Jesus didn't just die for you and then wave goodbye, he died for you and then grabbed hold of you and took you with him into death, into burial. I've had the benefit of doing baptism classes with at least one person in this room recently. He can tell you I do say this. I've joked with them that you know it's a picture of death because just hold them under the water a little bit too long and everyone sees that clearly. Yeah. The other guy in the baptism class went, what? Is that what you're going to do? This is death, isn't it? This is a picture of burial. But of course, that's only half the picture, isn't it? It's then the rising again, into water and out again. Jesus' story became your story. Jesus gloriously came through death into resurrection life. This is the reversal of Eden. In Adam, humanity died. In Christ, humanity rises. Each and every one of us was born into Adam's story of death. But then we've been baptized into Christ's story of life. You've moved location. You've got a new passport. You're not in Adam's realm any longer. You belong in Christ's realm. When Christ went into death, you went with him. When he was buried, you were buried with him. When he rose, you rose with him. The issue with this question right here, Paul says, is that we think of Jesus as some kind of distant king. And we think of forgiveness as some kind of pardon from a throne far, far away. But Jesus doesn't send pardons. The gospel message is that Jesus came down and got you, grabbed hold of you, and took you through death to the other side. I mean, how generous is that? Actually, it's even more generous than that. Because Jesus shares his victory with you too. Have a look down at verse 5. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Your old self, or more literally your old man, the person you were in Adam, that was under sin's power, was crucified with Christ. Was crucified, past tense, done, finished. And here's why that matters, verse 7. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. So as we know, death cancels all contracts. When someone dies, what happens to their contracts? Well, their debts get cancelled. Their mobile phone contract gets ended. Their boss, well, he can't give orders to a corpse any longer. Sin was your boss. Sin was your master. Sin owned you. Sin gave the order and you obeyed. You had no choice. You were a slave. But then Jesus shared his death with you. You died with him and death cancelled all contracts. And here's the thing. Even if James Bond says differently, death only happens once. Sin can only fire one bullet. And it fired it at Jesus. Jesus took the bullet for you. You can only die once, and you already died in Jesus. Sin has no legal claim on a dead person. The contract was torn up at Calvary. That is what Jesus shares with you. Not just a verdict from a distance, but victory through union with him. He grabbed hold of you, took you through death, and brought you up the other side. Free. Sin's contract was torn up at Calvary. Your old master has no claim on you anymore. You died. Jesus shares his death and his resurrection with us. I mean, that's all great in theory, isn't it? But what difference does that actually make? How do we live now? How does that address this question at hand? Well, that's where Paul turns next. Second thing to see, we live in what Jesus has done. Verses 8 to 14. Have a look down at verses 8 to 10. Now, if we die with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Christ died once, completely, finished. Death has no more power over him. And because you are united to him, because he has grabbed hold of you and he shared his death and his resurrection with you, sin has no more power over you. I mean, this isn't just nice theology. This is confidence. When temptation is knocking on your door tomorrow morning, you're not facing it alone. You face it united to the risen Christ. Sin doesn't have the final word. Jesus does. Verse 11, here's what you do with it. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. We're reliably informed that count yourselves is an accounting term. The accountants in the room. The idea is that you write it in the ledger. You declare it as a fact. Now, here's what you're not doing when you do that. You're not making something true by believing in it hard enough. I believe in fairies. No. That's positive thinking. That is not Christianity. Here's what you are doing. You are acknowledging what is already objectively true because of what Jesus has done. Christ died to sin once for all. You died with him. Sin's contract is cancelled. That is a fact. So count it as true. We're not looking inside ourselves for strength. We're looking back at Calvary and saying, I died there, it is done, sin has no claim on me. We're remembering who we are. My gran was an interesting lady in many ways, But my gran once bought herself a new TV. The old one hadn't actually died. The batteries had died in the old remote. So she bought a new TV. But just imagine you're my gran. True story. New system, new remote. But you still pick up the old remote every evening and point it at the TV and nothing happens. So you ring my dad night on night telling him. I mean, that old remote used to work, but now it's just a piece of plastic, really. Paul is saying right here that sin used to have the remote to your life, but Christ took it away at Calvary. And so, don't be like my gran. Stop picking up the thing that has no more power. Now, some of us might hear this and think, great, I've been set free from sin, so I'm never going to sin again. Perfect life starts now. That is too optimistic, I'm going to tell you now. There's a famous preacher, you might have heard of him, called Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon once met a man who claimed to achieve sinless perfection. Spurgeon politely stood there listening to him, taking a sip from a glass of water in his hand. And as the man had finished explaining to him, Spurgeon went over to him and tipped the glass over his head. The man lost his temper. What are you doing, Spurgeon? Yes, I thought the old you was in there somewhere, Spurgeon replied. Just needed a glass of water to wake him up. But the opposite danger is also true, and actually is worse. We can end up saying to ourselves, oh, well, I'm only human. It's inevitable. I'm going to just keep on sinning. Why fight it? And Paul says here, no, don't be resigned. You are free. Sin has fired its only bullet and Jesus has taken it. You only die once and you already have. So why are you still living like you're still enslaved? So when sin whispers to you, you'll always be like this. You'll never change. You're mine. You can tell it the facts. So I died with Christ. The contract was cancelled at Calvary. You have no claim on me any longer. That's what Paul's addressing in verse 12. Have a look at verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Here's the key thing. You still have a mortal body. And Paul says here, it's a body that has desires. And here's the thing, that the desires not necessarily maybe might not be sinful, might not be evil. The desire to be accepted, the desire to have comfort, the desire to succeed, the desire to have security. But when those disorders, when those desires become disordered, when they get too strong and they pull you away from God, that is when sin is using them. The desire for acceptance that leads you to compromise at work. The desire for comfort that's going to lead you into that wrong relationship. The desire to succeed that leads you to trampling down other people. The desire for security that leads you to lie on your tax return. See, the contract is cancelled, but sin hasn't got the memo. It still knocks on the door, still demands obedience, still acts like it owns the place. But it'd be like being a concentration camp prisoner who's been liberated. The Allied armies have broken down the gates. The tyrant's power is shattered. But as you get to the gates, you can just turn around and think, should I go back in there? I mean, that'd be insane, wouldn't it? Why would you go back? You're free now. So what do you do? Verse 13. Do not offer any part of yourself as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. Present your body parts to God, not because you're a slave trying to earn freedom. Remember, you're already free. But because Jesus has grabbed hold of you and made you his. Your eyes, who are they serving? Will they feast on what feeds resentment, lust, envy? Or are they looking for ways to love and serve others? Your mouth, will it spread death or life, gossip or encouragement, complaint or thanks? Your hands, what will your hands do? Grab what isn't yours or give what you already have? Your feet, where will they take you? Towards people who are going to drag you down or towards those who need you? This week, pick one of those. Just pick one body part. Which one is sin trying hardest to reclaim in your life? Jesus wants you to present that to him. You know which one that is. If it's your eyes, well, tomorrow morning, before you check your phone, say out loud, I've died with Christ. Sin has no claim on my eyes today. Your mouth. Before that conversation where you're tempted to gossip, say, the old gossip has died with Christ. This mouth belongs to Jesus. Your hands, before you pick up your phone to look at something you shouldn't. These hands died with Christ. They are his now. You've been brought from death to life. Jesus grabbed hold of you and he has shared his resurrection life with you. So now, present every part of yourself to that generous Saviour who has rescued you. Not as a grim duty, but as a grateful response. And verse 14 gives us the confidence to do that. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. Sin is not your master. The contract is cancelled. You are under grace now. And grace doesn't just forgive. Grace empowers you to go on. You're not fighting to win your freedom. You're fighting because Jesus has already won it. And he has shared his victory with you. And so we live in what Jesus has already done. Here's a big takeaway. Live like the person, the free person, that Jesus has made you. Because Jesus has grabbed you and taken hold of you and shared his victory over sin with you, because he took you with him through death into resurrection, you can now live a life that is free. Three things to take away. One, remember that you've died to sin. The funeral's already happened. Death cancels all contracts. Sin has no claim on you anymore. Two, count that as true. When sin demands your obedience tomorrow morning, tell it the facts. I've died with Christ. You have no claim on me. Three, present your body parts to Jesus this week. Which one is sin trying to reclaim? Present it to Jesus, not as a grim obligation, but as a grateful response to a generous Saviour who has grabbed you. Because that is the gospel, isn't it? It's not trying harder. It's not willpower, but it's living in what Jesus has already done. It is not do, 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 but it is done. And remember, we're not just baptized individually. We're baptized into a body. Remember, we died with Christ together. Church family is important. Because when one of us struggles, we remind each other, sin has no claim on you. You died with Christ. Church is the place that you can live as the freest people ever, together. Because our Saviour is so, so generous. Jesus doesn't just send a check in the post. He grabs hold of you and takes you with him. His story becomes your story. His victory over sin is shared with you. How generous is he? Well, he shares it all. Thanks for listening. If the gospel has opened your mouth, go pass that message on. Go speak of Jesus with confidence and joy. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ our Lord.